If you will go with me to Colossians chapter 3. This is a remarkable chapter in the Scripture. Well, actually, they all are, but some of them seem to have a collection of understanding that I specifically like to talk about. And in this chapter, one thing that Paul does is he gives a certain foundational understanding before we go into what I want to talk about. One of the things that he says is that we need to set something. We need to set our minds. Now, you can do that. Some people's minds just kind of wander around. Doom, 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 doom. What shall I think about today? Doom, 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 doom. And what will attract me today? Doom, 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 doom. But Paul says, no, set your mind. You have the ability to do that, you know. You can say, bling, here is where I am going to look. And so it says, set your mind on things that are above. Well, folks, that's not a bad option, really. If you wish, you can go ahead and set your mind on the political situation. Or you can go ahead and set your mind on the economic situation. Or you can set your mind on world news. Or you can set your mind on things that are above. It changes everything. Then Paul, he sort of validates violence a little bit in here. If any of you have a violent streak in you, if you ever get to feeling, I'd like to kill something, Paul authorizes it. So if you just have, oh man, I want to join a militia. Where is there a militia around? Yeah, there's one right here. It's authorized in the Scripture. And Paul says, therefore, in verse 5, put to death your members. Now, that's going to be tough on church growth right there. But he's not talking about church members. He's talking about certain things about our fleshliness that are so devastating that the only option is not to negotiate with it, live with it, but kill it. It's like a cobra in your bedroom. One or the other of you is going. And so Paul says, kill it, man. This is so incompatible with your Christian walk. Just kill it, man. So he says, fornication. Yeah, all right. Boom. Gotcha, man. And then uncleanness. Yeah, gotcha. Boom. Passion and evil desire. Boom. Gotcha, yeah. Oh, yeah. Covetousness, yeah. Boom. Gotcha. Whew, boy, that felt good. Now we've got that out. All right. But there are some things to put off. So we got some setting, we've got some killing, we've got some putting off. Now, he doesn't say cast out. Now, this is a kind of an interesting thing, because there are those who feel like, oh no, these are demons that Christians have, and you're supposed to cast them out. Well, I happen to disagree with that. I don't believe that Christians can be demon-possessed, but we can put off things that have to do with our flesh, and there are certain things to put off. Now, I have some friends who are just committed to casting them out, but you know, these same friends admit to me, he says, we cast them out, but they seem to be on bungee straps. Boom, boing, whap, boom, boing, whap. Well, this is the process of putting off. And he says to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. And, oh, and I love this, have put on the new man. Now, that's another thing we're to do. We set, we kill, we put off, and now we put on. Now, the fact that this is to be put on is evidence that it doesn't reside. It's not the natural us. The natural me is what had to be killed and put off. But the new man has to be put on. It's an effort that we make, and we say, I authorize this, God. I am going to do this. We put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Folks, this is one of the greatest promises in the Scripture. Would you like to be more like Jesus? I thought you would. Well, Paul says it's real easy. Just get to know him better. The more you study him, the more you are going to be like him. You are renewed. This new man is put on and it's renewed in knowledge and made to be more like the one who created him. You can't beat that deal, folks. Study the Bible.
Oh, it's that simple? It's that simple?
All right. So, we put on the new man, which, as we study the Scripture, causes us to be more and more like Jesus, where in him, he says, there is neither Greek, this is verse 11, and I can feel him getting excited. I try to get into the mind of Paul every once in a while, and Paul probably dictated most of his letters simply because his eyesight was so bad. And I can see him as the Holy Spirit's guiding his thinking here, and he's dictating this letter, and I can see him just sort of pacing back and forth, getting excited about what he's sensing from the Holy Spirit, man. And he's thinking, oh, boy, this is wonderful. In fact, in Christ, and I can almost hear him wishing that there was a Roger's Thesaurus nearby so he can get some fresh words, man. Oh, boy, I can't even explain this. This is so good, boy. In Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, man. There's neither bond nor free. Circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all. Oh, how much might that be? A lot. Christ is everything and in all. How much might that be? Paul's getting excited here. Oh, this is wonderful, man. In Christ, there aren't any Floridians. There aren't any Californians. There aren't any green people. There aren't any chartreuse people. We're all just alike in Jesus. And therefore, and then he really sort of cuts loose. Therefore, verse 12. Now, you know, when you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. You look back and you see that since we are now new people and in Christ we are all just simply His people, therefore, as the elect of God, God's chosen people, He picked you. Awesome. My wife and I just did a kind of a sentimental journey. Went back to some of the places of my early days in life. Even visited a place that had a vacant lot next to it where I had played baseball as just a kid. The vacant lot is still there. It's the same size, although it's much smaller now than my memory held it to be. And I can remember as we would choose up sides from the neighborhood kids to play baseball or other games, I was almost never picked first. I know. Unless, of course, it was my ball and bat. However, and it was a bummer. It was a bummer, you know, because I knew that I was star material. I knew that. But they didn't seem to understand. But then in school, sometimes in different classes, physical education classes, I would actually be picked first. But it would always be by someone who didn't know me. They would just take one look at my awesome body and think it must be a powerful athlete. And I would be picked first. But only once. But what I love about this is that God picked you. He chose you. You are not the fifth person to cross the bridge. You are not a random computer program that thwing, 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 gotcha. You are chosen. You are elect. You are picked by God. Even though He knew you. If I have an argument with the Lord, it is that He chose me. I feel like the guy that said I would never join an organization that would have me for a member. And if I have an argument with the Lord, Lord, you know me and I know me. I am not quality material. The Lord said, I know that. But I love to work with your type. Because when I do, everyone knows it's God. So you are God's picked out, chosen people. Then it says, holy. Oh, I like that. I am so glad that this word holy comes after chosen. If it came before chosen and said, all right, make yourselves holy so God can choose you. Oh, man, we'd be wandering around outside and wondering, should I come in or not? Man, I don't know. There'd only be a half a dozen or so of you in here and you would have broken in. You know? Because the fact is, we cannot make ourselves holy. I've heard people try to cause people to do that. Sometimes they will say, we believe in holiness, man, and we're going to preach holiness around here. And I've heard enough of that to know that what they mean is, we believe in hostility around here, and we're going to preach hostility, and you better straighten yourselves up right now.
Oh, yeah, I know I should. I really do. I really do.
Let me tell you, the best holiness that you will ever be able to put together won't get you one inch closer. In fact, your very efforts will drive you further away. What can you do holiness-wise yourself? God gives this to you, the best you can ever do. Well, imagine that it's the month of August, and you take the entire month of August to do nothing but hike all over the state of Florida. And in that whole month, you never change your underwear. Boggles the mind, doesn't it? That attractiveness is about the best you will ever do in your own holiness, folks. So God picks you. And when he picks you, you know, he said to Peter, I'll make you to become fishers of men. And of course, any of you who fish know the fish have to be cleaned after you get them. And so Jesus catches us and he cleans us. Isn't this great? He makes us holy. You can't beat this deal. You're not only holy, but it says you are beloved or dearly loved. Wow. If we could just grasp, and you really can't grasp the degree to which God loves you. You just can't do it. It's beyond us. We can think about it, we can gloat over it, but we still cannot in this body come to grips with the reality of how much he loves you. I'm a grandfather. I'm a silly old grandfather. I'm not the world's best grandfather. Actually, a fellow named Chuck Smith is, but my grandchildren are of better quality than his. But oh, when I see my grandchildren, I go wild. I grab them and I slobber all over them, man. They want to show me things they've done and tell me about their achievements. And I want to hear that, but most of all, I just want to grab them and just slobber all over them, man. I love them so much. And if I, being evil, know how to do that, how much more your Heavenly Father loves you? Ah. One thing I have discovered is that each of my grandchildren have evidenced the fall in their lives. They did so quite early, actually. Original sin shows up quickly, doesn't it? Did that vary my love for them? Oh, not at all. In fact, when my oldest daughter comes over with her four children, one of them's a bit moody. And sure enough, all the kids, or at least almost all of them, get out of the car and they come in and I'm, oh man, grab them. And then I say, wait a minute, one's missing. And my daughter says, yeah, she's out in the car. She had one of those days, and she's moody out there and decided she's not going to come in. Now, what do I do? Do I think, well, okay, let her stay out there. It gets 150 degrees in that car. That'll teach her a lesson. Huh. Here I am in here ready to slobber. And if that's what she's going to do, just let her. Oh, no. I don't do that. Immediately, I begin scheming about how I can change her whole outlook. I start thinking now, I wonder what I can do. What are some of her favorite things that will just sort of break her face into a smile and change her whole outlook? And I start scheming. I wouldn't even think of letting her sit there. I want somehow to express my love to her so much she has no option but to enjoy. And if I, being evil, know how to do that, how much more your Heavenly Father loves you. Folks, you are chosen, you are holy, and you are dearly loved. So, since that's true, since you are that, he says to put on bowels of tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bowels? Well, we're not going to put on any bowels. We know what bowels are. But folks, this was a word they used to indicate the seat of emotions back then. It's very similar to heart. You know, we would say have a heart or the real you. They thought the bowels were the seat of the emotion. Now, I'm frankly kind of glad we don't use that word today in that same way. I would hate to have to say to my wife, honey, I love you with all my bowels. Or I left my bowels in San Francisco. But what Paul is simply saying is let this be your nature. Let it be your clothing. Let it be what people see first. Let it be the real you now. Well, notice that he says put on, all right? That immediately means it isn't natural for me to be this way. I have to put it on. I have to choose. God, I really want to be like you today. So, I choose to put this on. And then the list that he has here for us to put on, tender mercies, which is another word for compassion. You know, the Bible uses a lot of different particular synonyms here. Kindness, another word for graciousness and mercy. Humility, meekness, long-suffering or patience. And I saw that and I thought, oh, I know this list. Yeah. This is the same list, basically, that's contained in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, where Moses, who wanted to know what God was like, he says, show me your glory. I want to see you, God. And God says, okay, I will reveal my name. I'll give you the definition of my name, which will show you my glory and show you also my very nature. And I looked at it and I thought, that's the same list. He's saying, put on my nature, which he reveals in Exodus 34, 6, to be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, abounding in faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And that's what he's telling us to do. Just, God says, put me on. Clothe yourselves with me. This is my nature, and I want everyone to see it. I want people to know, because of the choices that you make, what I am like, that I am compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, abounding in faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So this tender mercies that he's talking about here, Oh, it's a way we approach people. It is pity, moved to do something about it. We just simply care for people. Once we take on his nature, we're no longer kind of a black hole in space that just kind of sucks everything in toward itself. But now we are an explosion of God's grace toward other people. And we find ourselves blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing and giving and giving. People say, but who's going to take care of me? Aha. You'd be surprised if you will never be able to grab enough to satisfy yourself. But when you start giving enough, the great satisfier fills you beyond your ability to hold it. And when he says, I can trust you to bless others, then we find ourselves with more to bless than we ever thought we would have. But if we decide to try to grab for ourselves, we'd never finish grabbing, because you never satisfy your greed. But oh, when you begin to bless, the great satisfier satisfies you, because he overfills you so that you have to explode with torrents of living water toward other people. And kindness, tender mercies and kindness. There's not a lot of kindness in the world. In fact, just little enough that when anybody really does it, it hits the newspapers. But I think God calls us to clothe ourselves with an outlook of, what could I do that would really be kind to you? Now, that would include a lot of things, I think. Compliments could be included in this. The kindnesses of making it convenient for people when they even come in to sit down. The kind of saying to each other, you know, I really thank God for you. You've been a blessing to me. And I just want you to know that. And here's the way you've blessed me, you know. And you think, really? Oh, all right, thank you. And they've been kind to you. But we have to put that on, don't we? I do. I travel. I fly a lot. And God gives me a lot of opportunities. He gives me a whole lot more than I walk through, unfortunately. But just the other day, my wife and I were flying home from Albuquerque, actually. And there was a little lady got on right behind me. And she was only about this high, but her luggage was about this high. And it was obviously heavier than her, and she was dragging it along. And I just looked at her, and I knew that she wanted it overhead, and I knew she'd never get it there. Even three mighty leaps wouldn't get her close enough. And so I just said, would you like that overhead? Oh, yes. And I threw it overhead. Oh, thank you, sir. Don't mention it. No problem. And then when I got up to leave, when the plane was emptying, I didn't even think about it. I knew that she would never be able to even get up there to reach that luggage. So I just automatically grabbed it and held it down there for, oh, thank you, sir. And the lady in front of her said, oh, it was just a senseless act of random kindness. I wanted to say, oh, no, it wasn't either. I don't do, was it random acts of senseless kindness or senseless acts of random kindness? I don't know. I don't do those sorts of things. It's only Jesus in me that made me do that, lady. If it weren't for Jesus, I'd be yelling at you. You going to block the aisle all day or let me out? You see, kindness isn't natural for me. I have to put it on. And when we put on the nature of the Lord, it's what begins to happen to us. Humility. Humility is an honesty principle. It's the ability to see ourselves honestly and to portray ourselves honestly. It's kind of a transparency, a willingness to be read like a book. It's being upfront. What you see is what you get. Living without pretense, without hypocrisy. Oh, honesty is something that has to be given to us. We have to put it on by nature. Well, what was the first thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned? They hid. By nature, we do the same thing. We hide.
Don't let them know what you're really thinking and feeling. Keep a poker face. Keep a stiff upper lip. Play your cards close to your chest.
Don't trust anybody. It's what the world teaches us. Every culture in the world, including ours, teaches us to hide, which is proof that every culture is infected by Adam and Eve, who, when they sinned, hid.
don't let God know that we have done this bad thing.
But God knew. But Adam and Eve went to such great effort to hide. They sewed fig leaves.
I have a fig tree in my house. I like figs.
But I've discovered that when I pick them, I have to have a long sleeve shirt on because fig leaves really make you itch. Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves? Oh, can you see them?
Whoa!
They knew they should suffer. And God comes along in his great grace and says, ooh. Oh, it's not what I had in mind, guys. Let me fix you some lambskin seat covers. Only Jesus can truly, comfortably, adequately cover us. When I try to cover myself, it's always painful. And God has ordained me to be a child of the light. Adam and Eve became children of darkness, and so they hid. And Jesus tells us that men love darkness rather than light only because their deeds are evil. But when you become a child of the light, man, you don't have to hide anymore because I'm forgiven. And we can be the honest ones, but we have to put that on. And then meekness. Meekness. I am so sorry the word meekness rhymes with weakness. Because a lot of people think that's what it means. Oh, you're one of the meek ones. Yes, I've heard that the meek will inherit the earth. The 6 feet of it. But folks, let me tell you what meekness is. Meekness is great power under complete control. My grandfather was a farmer, rancher in Oklahoma. I loved him and I loved his farm. My grandfather had captured a couple of wild horses. Great, big, strapping things. I mean, the muscles just rippled under their skin. And when those horses were caught and put in the corral, all they did was kick, man. They hunted something to kick. Whap, you know, and kick. And they just, you could hear those boards rattle as those horses would just kick. And I thought, boy, such power, but useless. And then he began to break them, to make them useful. And sure enough, after a while, those were some of the best draft horses you could find. They were so useful, though their power was still there. Those muscles rippled under their skin. But now, with yokes on them, they could get the job done. And I thought, that's meekness, man. They're just as powerful as ever, but now they're useful. Some of you can remember before you became Christians. Wow! Bling! A lot of power. Kick! Wing! And you were destroying things right and left. But boy, you were sure proving who you were. I got power, man. Look at the damage. And then Jesus comes into your life and you have just as much power, but now it is control. It is power under control so that it is edifying. It's useful now. When they build automobiles, they have these huge steam presses with dies that they would lay a sheet of steel. That's in the olden days. Now it's tinfoil. But they'd lay a sheet of steel out there, and this huge press would come down, whoop, man, and out would come this hood or fender or trunk. And then here would be another sheet, whoop, and out would come in just power. Seemed out of control. Except that at lunchtime, these same workers could crack pecans with this press. It was under complete intimate control. That's meekness. Strong is the man who is meek. But we have to put that on, don't we? We're wild horses otherwise, just seeing how much we can destroy. Then He says long-suffering and bearing with one another. That's really the same sort of thing. Patience with one another. Now, Paul has to say this simply because we are people up with which others must put all the time. We are. We're irritants to one another. When you're on the freeway driving, does anybody kind of get under your skin?
Yeah.
I get out on the freeway and I wonder, why are all these people out here? Why don't they go home? Let me drive. Why don't the people that work up here have jobs, or live up here have jobs up here? The people that live down there have jobs down there. Why do we have to change places every day? It's irritating. And we do irritate each other, naturally. You don't have to work at it. In fact, Hebrews tells us, let us consider one another to provoke. That's where I stopped the verse. I'm good at provoking people. In fact, my mother used to say to me, Gail Irwin, you provoke me. Which meant we were about to have a laying on of hands. But you see, the scripture doesn't stop with the word provoke. It says, let us consider one another, literally study one another, to provoke to love and good works. In other words, it's easy to find your irritation button. But if I study you, I can find how to press the button that'll cause you to do loving and good works things, you see, to provoke you. Aha, into what? Love and good works, yeah. You see. And you have to study each other to do that. Let us consider one another. This is the long-suffering and bearing with each other kind of thing that says, somehow I'm going to find the key that'll enable you to be godly. I'll find the key that'll enable you to do loving things and to do good works. And then he says, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Wow. How did Christ forgive you? See, most of you I do not know. I don't know how you became followers of Jesus. Maybe it was right here. Wonderful, if so. It might have been that when Pastor Bob gave an invitation, you came forward. Great. But I can tell you this, not a one of you came because he said, folks, it's important that you come right now because we've just received word that the odds are 9-5 that God will accept you. No. It's 100% forgiveness. Now, this is so important. Remember in the nature of the Father that I've just quoted to you a few moments ago, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? That's His nature. And He wants us to put that on. In fact, it is so important, that when Jesus taught at the request of the apostles, they said, teach us how to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray, and we were not complaining. We just want you to know what's happening in other camps, Jesus. And so Jesus says, okay, after this manner, in this way, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, this is the first time the apostles had heard this. In fact, it was so important. Jesus finishes the prayer, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Jesus needs to comment a bit, you see, because he knows that he has just staggered them with this need to forgive others. They hadn't heard this before. They believed that God would forgive, but they hadn't heard that they were supposed to forgive. And he knew it would stagger them. And he says, look, how can your heavenly Father forgive your sins if you don't forgive your brother when he sins against you? And Peter must have thought, oh man, ooh, I understand eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But this forgiveness stuff, boy. And so he grouses over it and he thinks, oh, forgiveness, man. Forgive these other apostles? He must be out of his mind, man. Forgive people? Oh. And finally, it's all Peter can handle. And along about the middle of Matthew, he comes to Jesus. Let's talk over this forgiveness stuff, okay?
Okay.
Just how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? Now listen, folks. That was generous. You know that was generous. We're good for two. Maybe three. But seven times? I know that Peter was expecting Jesus to say, way to go, Peter. Boy, if you'll forgive seven times, you'll be Pope yet. You watch. You know? But Jesus blew all of his fuses. Oh, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times. 70 times. 400. You can't do that. That's right. That's the point. It's just a whole way you are. It's not, okay, I'm keeping track. That was 489. Come on, just one more, boy. Just one more. No. Jesus was laying down an impossibility. He said, you can't really keep track of it. You just simply be this way. It's just the way you are. In fact, so he would not misunderstand it, Jesus goes on and tells the most awesome story of a man. And let's modernize this story, okay? He owed $1 billion. Anybody here owe $1 billion? And he couldn't pay it. Creditor called in the loan. I don't have anything. I'm bankrupt. I'm going to sell your whole family and you too to repay this.
Oh, please don't do that.
Oh, all right. I won't. I'll forgive you the whole $1 billion.
Thank you.
Well, it so happened that somebody owed this newly forgiven man some money. 50 whole dollars. And he goes and says to him, pay me what you owe me. I don't have it. He choked him. Threw him in jail. The other servants saw this. And complain to the master. Now, let me tell you, folks, that's the way to deal with problems. When you see a problem, complain to the master. And so the master called in this unforgiving fella and said, hey, chap, let's talk economics, okay?
All right.
You used to owe me some money, didn't you?
Yep, sure did. How much? $1 billion. What did I do? You forgave me. How you feel about that? Wonderful. Thank you. Anybody owe you any money? Yep. How much? $50. What'd you do? Choked him.
Oh. Well, if that's your attitude, if you, forgiven $1 billion, couldn't forgive 50, here's the way it works, mister. You owe the $1 billion again. And listen to this closely, folks. This is extremely important. He says, I'm going to turn you over to the torturers until you pay the last penny. Right here is one of the most important things we need to understand about forgiveness. If we refuse to forgive, see, you need to understand also, folks, that your debt to the Lord was $1 billion. Nobody can ever do anything to you worth more than about $50 compared to what we owed the Lord, which was forgiven us, see. And if we fail to forgive, we literally become tortured people. Anyone that you cannot forgive rules your life. They occupy your thoughts. They increase your bitterness. It literally tortures you. Your thought processes are messed up, and your anger is played with, and it becomes endemic in you because you simply don't forgive. You are tortured. Do you want the persons whom you have not forgiven to rule your life? Of course not. So how do you become free from them? You forgive. You forgive. The moment you forgive, you become an absolutely free person. Until then, you're tortured. We live in a day of victimization.
I'm just a victim. I'm not responsible for my actions. I'm just a victim. I know that I hit you, but it isn't my fault. When I was 2, somebody said something I didn't like. It's their fault. I'm just a victim.
Now, I'm not going to argue that, except to say, anyone who can forgive will never be a victim. Victimization is the result of the inability to forgive. The moment you can forgive, you're nobody's victim. You're a totally free person. And God wants you to be free. He wants you to be free. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross, never had a more innocent man more unjustly been condemned. He hung there totally innocent of every charge against him, and yet every one of my sins hung upon him. And what were his first words from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. At that moment, Jesus was the freest person anywhere around there. He was hanging on that cross, freer than the people who were dividing up his garment, freer than the people who were mocking him, because he forgave. Forgive one another, just as Christ forgave you, because he wants you to be free. And that's the way he is anyway. Compassionate. Gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, abounding in faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness. What does that cover? Rebellion. What does that cover? Sin. What does that cover? He forgives. Now, be sure that you do this right, too. The repentance and getting of forgiveness and the giving of forgiveness are really an important thing. Be sure you do it right. Don't come to someone and say, well, if I wronged you, I'm sorry. Wherever I wronged you, I'm sorry. Don't do that. Or, I'll say I'm sorry if you'll say you're sorry. Don't do that. Or, I was wrong, but you were too. No. Do it right. Oh, I want to apologize. I'm so sorry for what I did and what I said. Please forgive me. And please pray for me that I won't do that again. I don't like to be that way. Forgive me. And then it's clear. What if they don't forgive me? That's okay. You did what you were supposed to do. Now you're free. God wants us to be free. Forgive one another, just as Christ has forgiven us. But above all these things, put on love, which is the super glue. Oh, no, it says bond of perfection. Same thing, same thing. Love holds it together. Now, here's the interesting thing. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul defines this love, and read the list of the traits of love, it's remarkably similar to what we've already said. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, abounding in faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So God becomes both the nature and the super glue. You can't beat that. He does everything. We're just walking along, enjoying Him. So, then he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Folks, what if your body was not at peace with itself? Have you ever thought about this? Think of it. If your stomach hurts, wow. Your face itches, wow. I'm right-handed. I pick up a fork to eat. Suppose my left hand becomes jealous.
And then the fight starts. I won't put this back there. You always get what I'm saying. Come on, guys. I'm hungry. No, we're fighting. Don't leave us alone.
Absurd, isn't it? So he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We're just so careful. You don't brush your teeth with a chainsaw. You're so careful, you see, because listen, this is the body, man. Oh, yes. Have you noticed how careful you are with your body? You don't start off the day and say, you know, that thumb hadn't been smashed in a long time. It needs the experience. No. But let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body. The only place that the Scripture authorizes us to strive is for the unity of the body and the bond of peace, man. And be thankful, he says. You know, most people live unthanked lives. Most people, the only thank you they ever hear is, thank you for shopping at Kmart. But because of what has happened to us, $1 billion debt has just been forgiven, man. It's like thank you becomes the natural. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. We just want to be. Why are they saying thank you? Oh, if you just knew. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, guy's crazy. Oh, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you just knew the debt, I'd been forgiven. Oh, thank you. Thank you. That's why worship is such an easy thing. Such a joyous thing. Oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you. And you know something? Thank you has a remarkable little application. The Bible tells us to consider others better than yourself. The quickest, most available way to do that is with the word thank you. When I say thank you, you know what I'm saying? You're better than me. You were able to do something for me I could not do for myself. You had a power to bless me, which makes you stronger than me. Therefore, you are better than me. And all I can do is say, thank you.
You may say, what do I have to say thank you about? What do you mean, thank you?
Hey, listen, folks. There's so many things we can say thank you for. There are a lot of people, even in this crowd right here, that maybe you owe some thank yous to because of what they've done for you. People maybe that even work behind the scenes to make this good for you deserve some thank yous. And if you can't think of anything else, if you sat down and the person next to you didn't get up and leave, thank them. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. When you're rich, you have enough for yourself and enough to give away. When the word of Christ dwells in you richly, you have enough of the word in you to bless you and enough to give away. And it doesn't make you any less because you have given the word of God away. So you give the word because you're rich. It blesses you. I have friends that do that for me. They'll call me or they'll write me. Sometimes they'll fax me or sometimes we'll just meet and they'll say, hey, Gail, I got to share this I saw in the scripture with you, man. It just caused such a buzz in my heart and I got to share this with you. And I hear it and I'm going, this is wonderful. And I think, oh, I have wealthy friends. This is wonderful. I have others who will come to me and say, Irwin, I have a word for you. And I'm a little nervous because usually it's something like God says, quit it. But oh, when the word has touched you, then it can touch me in wisdom. Now, Jesus is the wisdom of God. You need to know that. I can prove it, but I don't have time this morning. And so if you are going to do it in His wisdom, that means you're doing it in His nature and name, which means you're doing it with compassion, grace, slow to anger, bounding in mercy. Bounding in faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And so we teach and admonish one another. And it's easy to do when you're doing it in that nature, see. If you're doing it out of hostility, it's hard to do. Nobody receives it. But when you do it out of His nature, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. Now, grace is a giving thing, with a givingness in your hearts to the Lord. You know, when this worship team came up here to lead us this morning, they didn't have to say to us,
"All right, it's time for worship. And if you know what's good for you, you'll worship."
No, all they had to do was give us a chance, didn't they? Just turn us loose, because in our hearts, with such gratitude to the Lord, we had to give to Him this grace, this thank you, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, how much territory might that cover? A lot. Folks, this even covers picking your teeth. It does, whatever you do, in word or deed. How much territory does that cover? Combing your hair. Do it all. How much territory does that cover? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you're going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you're going to clothe yourself with this nature, if you're going to say, "I want all of my actions, all of my words to glorify Him," that means it will have to be done compassionately, graciously, slow to anger, in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, giving thanks. Listen, folks, when that has been applied to us, all we can do is say, "Oh, we give you thanks, Father. We give you thanks." Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you know the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Him, oh, folks, you've got a debt that you'll never be able to pay. Don't even try. Don't even think, 50 cents a week? It's $1 billion. And the thing is, your creditor, the one to whom you owe this debt, longs to set you free from it today. You can leave that debt right here in this place and find out that God is a God of compassion and grace and patience and mercy and forgiveness. Let Him forgive you. Let Him do it. Ask Him to. Ask Him to today, so that you'll be able to explode. "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you." You'll walk out wondering, "Oh, I understand helium now. I'm about to go up." Giving thanks to Him. And we do thank You, Father. How wonderful You are. What a delight to just walk with You and to put on Your nature. We're so glad You let us do that. And we gladly choose to do it this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
To help you explore the lifestyle of Jesus in more detail, Servant Quarters offers a wide variety of books, audiobooks, audio messages, and videotapes. For a complete listing of these resources, please write Servant Quarters, Post Office Box 219, Cathedral City, California, 92235. Or you may call Servant Quarters toll-free at 888-321-0077. You may also visit our website at www.servant.org.